Good morning. We're looking at things that to us are impossible, or at least maybe they feel impossible, but are possible in and through God. And so last week we looked at the idea of salvation, and as Ephesians 2 tells us in verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We have been saved by grace through faith, and it's nothing of our own doing, but it's a gift of God. We can't boast about it that we have done something great when somebody else hasn't, because we haven't done anything. And so as we looked at last week, we saw that salvation is a gift we receive by faith. Salvation, as we looked at last week, is impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. And so salvation is a gift we receive by faith. And I think most people understand, most people in the church, excuse me, at least in the Baptist church, hopefully. I can't even claim all churches. But, you know, our practice historically, culturally, over the last 150 years or so has been for people to make an altar call. You know, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you come down and you proclaim, and even if you don't have an altar call, the basics of coming to faith in Jesus Christ are acknowledging you're a sinner and recognizing that you can do nothing to overcome your sin or to cleanse yourself from your sin. And so accepting and believing in Jesus Christ and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, believing in Him, accepting His sacrifice on the cross. That's how everybody, for the most part, as far as I know, genuinely begins the journey with Jesus. That we acknowledge we don't have what it takes, and we believe in Him and we accept it. So we recognize that salvation is a gift. We recognize that it's something that we receive, and that we do that by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. All of our sin, and I mean, when you get to thinking about it, it's just kind of like the sacrificial lambs. It's not that the lamb has something in itself, or the blood being shed of the lamb cleanses from sin. It's that God accepts that sacrifice. And in the same way, He accepts the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. And it's our believing in that that saves us, that justifies us, you might say. But then something happens in a lot of people's lives. It happens in a lot of churches where we come down the aisle and we acknowledge that we have nothing, we bring nothing of our own. We need Jesus Christ and we need His blood to wash us clean. And then the very next step is we start coming up with things that we need to do to make sure we maintain our righteousness, or to earn our righteousness a little bit more. It can be a genuine thing that we do, where we as we study Scripture and as we grow in Jesus Christ and as we grow as believers, we start realizing all the things that are wrong in our lives, and we think, I don't want to do this to God, and so we start working on becoming better. It may be something that happens to us that somebody says, now that you're a Christian, you need to stop doing that. Now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't say those things. Now that you're a Christian, you shouldn't behave that way. And so we think, well, gosh, I must be a horrible Christian. I need to stop doing these things. I need to start doing other things. And what we do is we start focusing on ourselves. It's what do I need to do? And that's the issue that we're going to be looking at today. If salvation is impossible without Jesus, why would we think that growing in that salvation, to grow in righteousness, would be possible without Him? Why do we think that righteousness in and of ourselves is possible? It's not. We don't have any righteousness outside of Jesus. Righteousness without Him is impossible, but with Him, it's possible. And this isn't a new problem. This is something that's been going on since the beginning. That's why we have a book called Galatians in the New Testament, because Paul had to write to the church in Galatia because they had people that were dealing with the same thing. They were Gentile believers, which means they were not raised Jewish. They had come to faith by hearing about Jesus Christ. And then other people who were Jewish showed up, and started telling them that they needed to behave like Jewish people if they were going to be better Christians. And so they started doing that. And that's what Paul is responding to, and that's what we're going to look at in his arguments here in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 2 through 14 today. And what we're going to look at are Paul's arguments against this kind of behavior that we can continue to do today. He says in verse 2, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, we just acknowledge salvation is a gift we receive by faith, right? So his question here is, how did you begin? Did you begin by works of the law or did you begin by hearing with faith? The answer obviously is by hearing with faith. So then he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Are you becoming righteous through your own personal physical activities? "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, what Paul is doing here is he contrasts two things. The works of the law, which I would call deeds. I think, you know, when you talk about works of the flesh, we kind of, the language kind of becomes inner circle-ish to me. It becomes churchy. So what he's talking about is actions. Deeds of the law is what he's talking about. Actions working out the law, you might say. And he contrasts that twice with hearing with faith. Did you begin by works or deeds of the law or by hearing with faith? And then later on in verse 5, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does God work the miracle within our lives? Does the Holy Spirit help us to grow by deeds of law or by hearing with faith? And here's the interesting thing about, to me at least, about these words. These are all nouns. Like even hearing, we usually think of hearing. Hearing is an active thing. It should be a verb. I'm listening. But what this is talking about is the process of hearing. For instance, I can run, which is a verb, or I can go on a run. To be on a run is actually a noun. It's the same word, but it's describing not the action, but the activity. It's, you go to a dance or you dance. Obviously, we don't dance here, but you can go to a dance or you dance. And that was a little Baptist joke there, but okay. Anyway. So what he is saying here is that the works of the law, this is the deeds, actions that bring out or are connected to the law. Did we come to faith in Jesus Christ by obeying the law of Moses in his case? Or in our cases, it's kind of sad that a lot of people don't even try to follow the law of Moses. We just create our own laws to follow. Or is it with hearing with faith that we heard about Jesus and we responded with faith, that we believed in him? And obviously we would say that that's how we begin. We begin with hearing with faith. Well, then how does the one who supplies the Spirit to us, how does he do miracles in our lives? How does he work with us if not also hearing with faith? And I find it interesting that the idea of doing works of the law is contrasted with hearing by faith or with faith. That hearing, it seems on the surface, very little activity going on, right? There's very little action required of us. And yet, this is exactly what Paul is focusing on. This is where things belong. And he's asking, how did you begin? And in verse 3, he tells us, quite frankly, he says, "Are you so foolish? having begun by the Spirit, having begun by hearing with faith? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now doing the deeds of the law? It doesn't go together. If you started one way, why aren't you continuing that way? And he says it's foolishness. It's foolish to focus on deeds when we began with faith. It's foolish. It's going backwards to him. It is foolish for us, having begun with faith, to make the focus of our lives works and deeds. That's what he's getting at with them in this. And I've seen people do this. There are lots of ways we do this. I mentioned a few earlier, you know, just where you come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's all you, Lord. I bring nothing. I've just got dirty rags. And then what do? We start trying to make our rags better. Right? And I know it can show up in lots of different ways. It'll show up, and it's kind of funny, you know. People who are in the high church, you might say, the stricter, more liturgical style of church, a lot of times what they do is they, you know what, there are so many rules and so many structures, they want to go to a place that's freer. And so a lot of times they'll think, I'm not experiencing God here, this isn't the right structure, and then they'll go looking for a more modern style church. And then a lot of people, it's kind of interesting, something that's been going on over the last 30 years at least, is a lot of people who are raised up in what's called evangelicalism, or, you know, just the non-denominational Bible church or community church, that kind of environment where there's no structure outside of us. You know, there are so many churches, anybody can start a church these days, and they're independent, they're on their own, they don't hold any tradition. And so a lot of times what happens is kids grow up in that environment, and what do they want? They want tradition. And they feel like, I can't worship God as well as I should in this environment. I want to go somewhere that's got a little bit more rules, more structure, something that's been around for centuries so that I can feel like I'm a part of something bigger than us. Now, to a certain extent, that's fine. What happens, though, is that we can get to the point where if I don't have that, I'm not really worshiping God. I have to be in a certain structure. I have to do a certain thing. I have to make it a certain way, or I'm not going to be worshiping God. Or we can do it with just practices. I need, you know, the Galatians, their big thing was they were trying to become Jewish people, and they hadn't been circumcised on the eighth day as babies, and so they had these people coming in saying, y'all, you know, the men need to become circumcised. You start needing to follow the dietary laws. There are entire churches that are kind of born out of that. There are people who they don't want to worship on a Sunday. We come together and worship on a Sunday because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. And so our act of worshiping is an act of proclaiming we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for centuries prior to Jesus rising from the dead, when was the holy day? It was Saturday. It was the last day. It was the day that God took a break from creation. He rested. Right? And so there are actually Christians today that say it's wrong to worship on a Sunday. We need to worship on Saturday because that's what the law said and that's what God created from the very beginning. And we're not righteous, we're not really following him unless we do that. There's an entire church tradition out now. It grew up out in the 1800s. It began as an end times cult. When Jesus didn't come back the third time it was proclaimed, the guy that was leading it finally said, you know what, forget this, I'm an idiot. I repent. His number two guy, though, said, no, Jesus came back, but it was not bodily. And the real reason why Jesus can't come back is because we're not holy enough. And so an entire denomination now, and lots of churches out there, exist for no other reason than they are trying to become as good as they can be so that Jesus Christ can come back. And part of the problem is there are so many of us out there who aren't going to worship on a Saturday. We're not celebrating the Advent on Sabbath. And they're all into the food they eat because they need to make sure they're taking care of their bodies, and it becomes a law unto itself. And their behavior and their actions, all about how do we make ourselves better. And we can be, granted our hopefully our denomination, our convention isn't focused that way, but we can get that way, can't we? where we're thinking, what do I need to do to make myself better? To be more righteous? And Paul says, that's not how you began. And in fact, he tells us it's really a focus on faith. If we look at verse 7 through 14, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You got to understand that the Jewish people, they viewed themselves as the descendants of Abraham, the sons of Abraham. And what Paul is saying here is it's not the Jewish people who physically have the DNA of Abraham, but it is those who are of faith, who are his true sons, his true descendants. You could even argue from other places in Scripture in the New Testament that the true Israel is not Israel, but the church, those who believe and follow Jesus Christ in this day and age. And that Jewish people could be Israel if they believed in Jesus Christ. And in fact, they need to believe in Jesus Christ, just like us Gentiles. It says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you're going to live by the law, you better do everything it says. And if you're trying to live under that, he says you're cursed because you can't abide by everything in the law. Paul tells us in Romans that the law shows, even here in Galatians, that the law serves a purpose to show us our sin. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, there's a lot going on there, so let's just break it down a little bit. He tells us that if you're relying on the works of the law, if you're relying on the Mosaic law and doing its deeds, acting on it, I would expand that to say not just the Mosaic law, but if you are relying on a law, it could be self-made law. If you're relying on a law to make you righteous, you're under a curse. And in fact, we're told that the whole world is under a curse. That in Romans, we're told everybody is under the curse. We're all cursed. Even if you don't try to live under the law, we break the law on a regular basis. We're cursed. And he actually tells us here that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So you've got people who have said, I follow Jesus Christ by faith, but in their trying to work it out, you notice he kept using this word justify. To be justified, that happens when we accept Jesus Christ. We are made pure. We are made just. Then there's another word called sanctify. It's where we get terms like sanctimonious. You know, somebody who thinks they're holier than thou. To sanctify means to make holy. And so we are justified by faith at the cross. But then there's a process of sanctification, of being sanctified, which takes our entire lives and won't be completed until we're raised again. And what he's saying here is that you've been justified by faith. Why are you trying to sanctify yourself? Why are you trying to make yourself holy? And if you go back to the law to try to make yourself holy, you're actually just placing yourself back under the curse, because we are cursed by the law. We are under a curse, but Jesus Christ took the curse on himself. He died on a cross. And the Bible says that anyone who hangs on a tree, and the cross was considered a tree, anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so Paul is pointing out that Jesus took the curse from us by becoming a curse for us. And in so doing that, we now can become righteous through Him. And He will work the sanctification in us. He will work making us holy. It doesn't have to be our effort and our work. But what happens is when you start focusing on what I need to do, and it's so easy, I would wager we are all guilty of this at some point or another in our life. Whenever we start saying, I'm going to be better, I'm going to do better, not just because I want to reflect Jesus better, but I'm going to earn this righteousness on my own. I'm going to be a better person. When we do that, we nullify Jesus' work. Maybe not in essence, but in our faith. When we rely on our own works, we reject Jesus' work. We say, no, you know, you died on the cross and that got me in the door, but from here on out, it's me, God. That's what we say. When we try to do our own works, when we rely on our own works, Jesus went to the cross. That was His work. And in fact, in John chapter 6, when the people say, well, how can we, what do we need to do to be doing the works of God? What does He say? Believe in the one in whom He has sent. This is the work of God. But when we say, no, that's not enough. It's not enough for me just to believe in Jesus. I need to do some other stuff. What we do is we say, Jesus, your death on the cross, that was nice, but I want to help you out. I want to do a little bit of it too. And when we do that, we take away the cross. We take away the power of the cross. We take away the meaning of the cross. We take away the value of the cross. It's like being given an inheritance. It's being like given $1 million inheritance. And going to the one who's given it to you and saying, here, let me give you a couple of bucks for that. I appreciate the inheritance. Let me give you some more. It doesn't work that way. And as soon as we start relying on our own works, we're telling Him His work. We don't value it. All we can really do is accept it and receive it when He gives it to us. And this is the danger that we want to try to be righteous in ourselves. Now, what I'm advocating here isn't just sit back and do nothing. That's not the full picture of Scripture. The question is, where do works come into our life? Okay? If I were to think of it as what leads to what Paul is talking against and what we have a tendency to do is we have a tendency to say, I'm going to do certain things. I'm going to do deeds. And my deeds are going to end up making me righteous. And that righteousness is going to be my faith. So for instance, if you woke up this morning and said, I go to church because going to church makes me a righteous person. I'm going to go and be a member of a church because that's going to make me a better person. That's what's expected of me, and if I do that, that makes me righteous. Right? That is what Paul's getting at. An attitude of, I'm going to do this, and that will make me righteous. I'm going to do an activity. I'm going to give my money to missions. I'm going to go on the mission. There are people who have actually gone on the mission field not because they were called, not because they had an overwhelming burden to see the lost come to Jesus Christ, just because they thought that would make them a believer. That would make them a follower of Jesus. That would make them, you know, top tier. And that's not the way it works. That's putting things backwards. Instead, what happens is first, faith, hearing with faith, hearing by faith. I hear about Jesus Christ and I believe in Him. When you do that, you're righteous. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're righteous. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness is there. You don't feel it necessarily, right? You don't always feel it. You don't always live it out, but it's there. You're already in. And then it's an outflowing of that. It's an outflowing of that that produces works and deeds. Not deeds to become righteous, but in truly deeds that prove your righteousness. Deeds that prove your change of your life. And so instead of saying, oh, I'm going to go to church because that way I'll be righteous, instead it's you believe in Jesus Christ and you're made righteous, and because of your faith in Him, you want to be around other people who are following Him, and you want to grow in that. And it's an outflow of that behavior or that thought. And similar with anything you want to try to give up in life, you know, if you think, well, I know a believer doesn't do this thing, so I'm going to not do that thing so I can be a righteous person. No, instead it's I believe in Jesus, I'm righteous in Him, and as I walk with Jesus and as I spend time with Jesus, a funny thing happens. I start acting more like Jesus. And then you start noticing that certain things that you used to desire, you don't desire them as much anymore. And maybe you desire them so little, it's easy to just shut them away. You don't try them. But those actions, those deeds, they're not being done to obtain the righteousness. They're an outflow. And that's the difference. It's not that we say, ah, I don't need to worry about sin. I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. That's not the truth either. But I'm going to make sure I don't sin in these ways because I want to be a good little boy and I want to be righteous for God. That doesn't work either. Instead, what we need to do is to recognize I am righteous in Him. Let me put it this way. There's a proverb about the adulterous woman. Not trying to be sexist here or anything. It's just that's the proverb. And it's that this is the way of the adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. Okay, adulterous hearts, sinful hearts. That could be a good statement about our culture today, right? I eat, I wipe my mouth, I say I've done no wrong. Well, the difference between that and a believer is that a believer eats, and instead of wiping their mouth and saying I've done no wrong, a believer eats and can wipe their mouth recognizing I've done wrong. But I am righteous through Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not a flippant, I just put it away, but no, an acknowledgement that it's not my behavior. It's not my behavior when I do wrong, and it's not my behavior that when I do right that makes me righteous. It's Jesus. And it's hanging around Jesus and loving Jesus and wanting to be more like Him and with Him that leads us to the point where we recognize, wow, I don't like it when I do that. I want to stop doing that. But then not on my own ability, but going to Jesus and saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And you know what? Sometimes He'll help you and sometimes He won't. Paul said, Lord, help me. And he said, my strength is sufficient for your weakness. In fact, I prefer you weak because you keep calling me. You keep coming to me. So Paul, you're just going to live with this. And it's all right, I've got you. And so Paul said, I glorify all the more in my weakness because I see God's strength manifested in me. It's not about Paul's behavior and action. Now, talking about works and deeds of the law and works of the law being contrasted with hearing with faith, it's easy to think, like I said, that we just sit back and do nothing. And I think part of that is because we view faith as a thing. It's an object. Did you hear the news recently of Joshua Harris, the author of I Kiss Dating Goodbye and Boy Meets Girl? He's walked away from the faith. As he put it, by all the measurements that he knows of how to define a Christian, he is no longer a Christian in his mind. It's sad. Walking away from his marriage, walking away from it all. Partly, I think, the world he grew up in faith in was a world of works. Here's the thing. How do you walk away from faith? We talk about our faith, you know, and we can mean like our faith tradition, the Christian faith versus the Jewish or the Buddhist faith, things like that. Faith isn't something you hold on to or have or put in your pocket. It's not an object. It's not something you can walk away from. Faith, Faith is not something you possess, it's an action you take. Faith is action. I think one of the reasons why we kind of go to the works of deeds and things, it's the same reason why people get into idolatry. It's nice to have something you can touch. It's nice to have something you can do. You know, sacrifices are inherently humanistic. Think about it. I slaughter the animal. I pour its blood out. I put it on the fire. It burns up. Look at all these things I'm doing. This is why David said and acknowledged that God doesn't care for sacrifices, but a pure, contrite heart. But we can get so focused on the things we're doing, it's active. It's something I can do. You know, you ever hurt somebody, and what is your question? How can I make this right? What can I do to clean this up? What can I do? And that's not the way God rolls. It's not about what we can do to make things right. In fact, if there's anything you can do to make it right, it goes contrary to Him, because God's way of doing things is forgiveness. And His way for us to make things right isn't for you or for me, if I've done something wrong, to make it up to you, but for you to forgive me. And vice versa, if somebody hurts me, His desire isn't for me to say, well, I tell you what, you can make it up for me by doing this, 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 and this. If you do this, 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 and this, we'll be good. No, His answer is that I'm supposed to forgive the other person. And we hate that because it takes all the doing out of it for us, doesn't it? But somebody's got to pay, and it's the one who forgives that pays. In the same way, we think of our faith as something we hold on to, we go to, we're participating in it. Faith is not a possession. Faith is an action. Faith is living out our belief in Jesus. It is daily recognizing it's not on me how good I am today. I could be really good today, I could be really bad today, it doesn't matter. I mean, obviously it would be better if I was really good, right? But as far as my righteousness, my standing with Jesus Christ, my standing with God, it's not relying on me. And faith is every day waking up and saying, I am righteous in Jesus. I am with God, and I'm going to rest in Him. And going through your day actively resting in what He has already done, acknowledging what He has already done. Faith is an action. It's kind of a different side to it. Amy's been reading a book called Essentialism. And it's all about doing the things that absolutely have to be done. And this one guy in it, he worked himself so hard that his internal organs started shutting down in his life, in his body. And the doctor said, you got to take a year off. You need to sell your business. You need to stop traveling. The guy was going to like 6 different countries in a week doing business. It took him over a year to recover. He was sleeping 14 hours a day, and finally, after about a year or two, his body was getting healthy again. And he was given a talk, and he's a type A, you know, one of those super duper type A type people. And he said, you know, in our lives, we often think there's nothing we can't handle. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. He said, you want to show me you can do something, type A people? You want to prove to me you're tough? Don't do something. Tell somebody no so that you can take a nap. Right? You think all those type B people are just lazy bums because you're always ready to do things. Prove to me that you're tough. Say no to an opportunity so that you can take a nap. He said, then, type A people, you'll be proving to me how tough you are, because, see, it was easy for him to work hard. What took work for him was resting. And it can feel like way to us. No, we got to work hard. Faith is just resting. It's just sitting. It's doing nothing. Try it. Try faith. It's not doing nothing. It's action. It's actively, regularly saying, I'm going to live this way because I believe in Jesus. Even though the whole world looks like this is a crazy way to live. Even though everything in my body says this isn't going to happen. It's not going to work out for me. What does Hebrews 11:1 tell us? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Faith is living out what we hope in Jesus Christ. Faith is living it out. Not hoping someday it will happen, but today, living. I even hate the words, the English language just doesn't seem to do it justice, because I want to say living as if. And as if seems to be a contradiction to what I'm trying to say. But truly, faith is living. Not based on who I am, but on who Jesus is and what he has done. Faith is saying, no, doesn't matter what I did yesterday, doesn't matter what I do today, I'm righteous because he says I'm righteous. And I'm going to rest in him. And when we go to trying to do our own righteousness, that self-righteousness, making ourselves righteous, that's not faith. And he says, if we're not living in faith, we're under the curse, because the law is not faith. The law does not bring out faith. And so just like that guy who wanted to work himself to death, and he had to learn how to rest, and he said, it's tougher than you think. Resting like that for that guy was work. It was action. In the same way, living by faith is action. And it is impossible to be righteous on ourselves and in ourselves. So just think of the things that we're tempted to do to make ourselves be righteous. I'm going to stop drinking this type of thing, or eating this type of thing, or saying these words, or smoking this. I'm going to stop doing this, this, and this, and this. Now, they might all be great things to do, and maybe we should stop them. But the question is the purpose, the reason, the why. Are we saying, I'm going to stop doing this so that I can be a better person? Or am I saying, I'm going to stop doing these things because I feel God is leading me to do those things as an outflow of my relationship with him? It's completely different. It's impossible to be righteous in ourselves. But if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we have faith in him, if we rely upon him, we wake up every day saying, okay, God, it's not on me. You already did it. And then we live, trying to live by faith, not by our own activities, not by our own righteousness. What is he calling me to do today? How will I be pleasing to him? Not to earn, but just because it's part of our relationship. How can we live out the righteousness he has already given us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have sent your Son, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again 3 days later, having victory over death. Lord, we acknowledge that we come to you with filthy rags. We're sinners and we're selfish. We hurt one another and we go against your word. We recognize that when we come, when we accept salvation. Father, we pray that as we live out our salvation, as we live out being made holy, that we would remember that nothing has changed about us in ourselves. We're still here with the rags. We're still sinners. We're still selfish, and we hurt one another, and we don't always follow you. And we can't change that. We need you to change it in us. We need to rest in the work that you have done, that you have called us to be your people, that you have made us holy. And we cannot do it ourselves. Lord, we pray that if we have put any kind of pressure on another person or even ourselves to behave a certain way because that's what a good Christian looks like, Lord, that we would repent, that we would ask for forgiveness, and that instead of worrying about those behaviors, that we would focus on our hearts, that we would trust you, that we would live out our faith in Jesus, that you have begun a good work in our lives, and you're not going to quit until you accomplish it. Not us, but you're going to accomplish it. So we pray, Father, that we would wait on you, that we would actively live out our faith in Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.